right, in Acts chapter 13. We're going to be in there, of course. We've been looking at the first missionaries that were sent out of the church of Antioch. And as we come to another section in this chapter, I want to take some time to just discuss a very important aspect, because it's too easy to just gloss over it if we're not careful. And I feel that because it has to do with ministry, which often you hear me say we're all called to do in some way or another, that we should take some time to harvest this next portion of our study. And you've heard me say many weeks about, what is God calling me? What is He calling you to do as His servants in our area? Now, you'll probably get tired of hearing me saying that, but the fact remains is He's called us to a work. And it's not enough just that we have been saved, but also that we should be willing participants in this salvation experience called the gospel. So now God obviously may not call many of us to be foreign missionaries. Last week we found that there was just one. But one thing is for sure, that He's called us to service right where we are. And I'm reminded, because a lot of times people, oftentimes they feel if they're not doing missionary work, they're not serving the Lord, or if they're not, you know, in the church, busy about a position or whatever, they're not serving the Lord. But a lot of times we may overlook exactly what God wants to do in our life. And I'm reminded of the story of Brian Harbour in his book, Rising Above the Crowd. He says, the year was 1920. The scene was the examining board for selecting missionaries. Standing before the board was a young man named Oswald Smith. One dream dominated his heart. He wanted to be a missionary. Over and over again, he prayed, Lord, I want to go as a missionary for you. Open a door of service for me. Now at last, his prayer would be answered. When the examination was over, the board turned to Oswald Smith and turned him down. He did not meet their qualifications. He failed the test. Oswald Smith had set his direction, but now life gave him a detour. What would he do? As Oswald Smith prayed, God planted another idea in his heart. If he could not go as a missionary, he would build a church which could send out missionaries. And that is what he did. Oswald Smith pastored the People's Church in Toronto, in Canada, which sent out more missionaries than any other church at that time. Oswald Smith brought God into the situation, and God transformed his detour into a main thoroughfare of service. That's awesome. He couldn't go to be the missionary, so he made it possible for missionaries to be able to go out. And because we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes in our lives, we need to keep ourselves in His perfect peace. We need to just keep ourselves where He wants us to be, because too often we're going to pull ourselves away from His plan. And because we don't see it, we kind of get antsy, we kind of get anxious about it. But if you recall, in our last chapter, we got a chance to see Dr. Luke, and he's written a narrative in which he listed the names of the people that were going out, or the people that were in it, in the order of merit or significance. And if you recall back in chapter 12, verse 25, look at that. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then we went right to verse 1 of chapter 13. Notice that one. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And then verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. We noted that Luke mentions Barnabas first and then Paul. And he does the same a few verses later. Look at verse 7 of our chapter. Speaking about Elymaeus, it says, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. And of course, Elymaeus sought to interfere with the gospel. And then in verse 9, notice what it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And he said, oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. a very sharp criticism to a person who opposes the Word of God. And how interesting that it's not much different from what Jesus said. Jennifer has this. Turn to John. Matter of fact, let's all turn there. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and beginning in verse 37, look what Jesus has to say about that.
I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God.
Very interesting. Calls them their father. We know who your father is. If you went a little bit further, I love the way Jesus phrases his words. If you went a little further, I think it is in verse 55, he says, yet you have not known him, but I know him, meaning God. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Notice his words.
He doesn't mince them, does
he? No. If I do this and I say that, I would be lying and I would be just like you. But he calls them liars and that their father is the father of lies. But verse 47, something for us to hang on to look at during this study. He who is of God hears God's words, and therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. This is a telling verse for all of us. He who hears of God hears God's words. Now, I want us to hang on to that verse to the very end of our study. And so back to our verses in Acts, if you would flip back over there to Acts 13, we see Elymas is taken care of. Paul has issued him a stark warning. He ends up getting blind. And as a result of that, it tells us in verse 12, then the proconsul believed. And when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord, what we see is that a soul is saved. And a significant door has been opened to the gospel into the Gentile world. And we pick up in our verse today, and we're going to have one verse today. And we're going to look at this verse, and that's verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I've chosen to have all of us look at this verse intently, because it'll be where we will get our primary verses and our thought for this evening. And as we looked at this inductively, now there's a difference between studying the Bible inductively and deductively. Does anybody know the difference between the two, or not know the difference between the two? Tony, okay, good. Inductively, you're going to look at observations, what is there. You come to it without a preconceived idea of what you want it to be or what you want it to say. Deductively, you already have a premise and you're looking for the scripture that fits that premise. So inductively, you're looking at it word for word and you're actually, what's the word they use in there? Well, for lack of a better word, dissecting each and every aspect of that verse. And so let's look at it deductively. And if we do, or inductively, if we do that, what is it that we see just in that verse? I'm asking the question. There's a few things in there. Yesterday, I told Lee that they, in the school ministry, they give me a verse. Well, really, it was four verses. First, it was Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we want you to give us 25 observations out of those four verses. I'm like, I see six, but how am I going to get 25? But as we look at this, what is it that you see?
If you just want the facts, Paul Paul yeah. and his friends went out to sea.
Okay, Paul and his friends went out to sea. Very good.
John left and returned to Jerusalem.
Okay. Is there anything else?
When Paul becomes the lead of the party.
Very good. Notice it says Paul and his party set sail. Now, what else do we see there? Is there more there than they set out to sea and then John goes?
They came to Perga.
Okay, they came to Perga. Very good. So they left one place and reached another place. They actually got there, right? What else? John departed from them. Very good. What else? What else do you see? Where did John go?
Back to Jerusalem.
Now, we'll look at that and say, well, what's the big deal about that? Where did he come from when they left to go on this voyage? Where did they leave from?
Jerusalem.
Antioch. Okay. They brought John from Jerusalem. He went along with them. Hey, you guys going on a trip? Let me go with you. But they were commissioned out of Antioch. Remember that? Now, I said some time back that John was not listed with those five names, right? Remember that? But it says that John left, or departing from them, he returned to Jerusalem. We're going to see something a little bit more in that, how important that was for Paul. So obviously we see the order of names now changes, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, from this point on, Paul will be his name from here on out. And no doubt the changes from the past of Barnabas and Saul, now he's called Paul, and it's called Paul and his party. This event must have established Paul's leadership because the team of missionaries is now referred to as Paul and his party. And they're now out traveling to sea. This trip was about 150 miles from where they left to where they landed in Perga and Pamphylia. So can you imagine 150 miles in the ocean? It's a little bit different if we're traveling 150 miles by land, right? But 150 miles by sea. And then as they get to the location where they were going, and then Mark splits, John Mark splits. It doesn't tell us that they ministered there, because it'll go on in our verses next week where it says, and then they went from there, they went on to preach in the synagogues. But we have to stop and look and say, this is so pointed, because if you're traveling 150 miles by sea to get to a location, because you want to see what's going on, or I want to be a part of this, but then all of a sudden, you turn right around, jump back on a boat, and head back out. Now, our Navy guy here, he knows what it's like to be on the sea for an extended period of time. I can tell you, for me, I don't think I could take that much time in a boat without getting sick. Least of all, getting terribly sick, because I'm not seeing any land.
It's like he points out Paul and his buddies or friends or companions, and then one of them takes off. It's like, yeah. The group, and yet one.
Exactly.
And he didn't leave until he got there.
Exactly.
Looking at the map in Jen's Bible, right. The farthest point from Jerusalem that they had been on the trip.
Very good.
So why would he wait until then?
Exactly.
The longest way
exactly.
Back?
Exactly. Something happened on that trip. Okay? We don't know what it was, but it just tells us that he got there and he left. I heard one pastor, he viewed it this way. He said, the band was going on a 17-city tour, and before he could get off the ground, the drummer quit. They're going to go minister and mission. Who were the ones that were commissioned by the Holy Spirit to go? Paul and Barnabas. But John Mark now, because he was not the missionary, he was just along for the ride in there. And so it's kind of weird because some commentators speculate, even though we're not given the details of it, it's clear that it was for a bad reason that he left. Now, doesn't say it here, but we're going to look at it in chapter 15. But it was for a bad gig that he left. And some guys speculate that it's probably because of the change in the leadership, because it was always Barnabas and then everybody else. Remember Barnabas having the sweet soul? He was the loving encourager. And if it was, I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But remember that John Mark is cousin to Barnabas as well. Some say that it was because John Mark may have not been able to withstand the opposition to the gospel. When he saw that, what went on with Elymaeus, that he had never seen that before, and it was kind of striking to him. And I heard even another guy said that it was John Mark grew up in a pretty affluent home. If you recall, that's the home that Peter went to when he got out of prison, right? To his mom, John Mark's mom. His name was Mary. He went to her house. Been pretty well off. That John Mark was a mama's boy. And now here he is out here on this great journey that he should have never been a part of. How they got that, I do not know. But no one really knows for sure. But what we do know is that when missionaries, when they set out for the second journey, something happened. Paul was opposed to bringing John Mark out the second time because in Acts 15:38, we're going to turn there in a little bit, but Acts 15:38 said he departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. This left an indelible mark on Paul because the word departed that they used there can be translated deserted. Paul is saying, I'm not taking him with me because he deserted us. Paul felt deserted by John Mark. And we know that it bothered him because Acts 15 tells us. Also in Acts 15, Barnabas wants to give John Mark another chance, but Paul is very insistent because of his failure to continue on with them. And can you just imagine how that would have made John Mark feel? Paul is saying, no way, I'm not taking him. He flaked out on us, man. The dude deserted us, and I'm not going to take him again.
Isn't this the same Mark that wrote the gospel?
Exactly, exactly. But Paul is insistent because of the failure of John Mark. Paul is feeling deserted. He felt that John Mark did him wrong. And I guess the question that I have for us, have you ever felt like Paul? Why would a friend desert me in my time of need? If you've ever experienced that, you would know the feeling of that. And there are many here tonight that know what desertion is like. There's many who are listening by the internet. Understand what being deserted is like, and it's a horrible thing. They know the pain of the heartache and the second guessing that comes along with it, because there's always second guessing. What did I do, or what could have I done? Now remember the contrast between Barnabas and Paul. One of them is very loving, very encouraging, and the other one is hard charging. I mean, you got to be hard charging to stand before a sorcerer and call him the son of the devil, right? I mean, Barnabas didn't do that. And it's really amazing because Paul is feeling something here. And here is the Apostle Paul who is seeking to do the work of the Lord. And right off the bat, he gets hit emotionally. Have you ever been hit with your emotions? Anybody?
No.
Some of you. Yeah. Some of you probably feel like you don't have any. But to get hit emotionally like that, it can be very, very devastating to him. But Paul tells us, in his epistles. Justin has 2 Timothy 1:15.
This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes.
Hermogenes. Look at the words he used there. All those in Asia have turned away from me. Now we look at that and say, well, Paul, he's a tough dude, right? But everybody that was there, that was with him, turned away from him. Tony has what he says in 2 Timothy 4:10.
For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for
Dalmatia. Yeah. Look at the words he used there. Demas has forsaken me. Have you ever felt forsaken by someone? Have you had friends who you once walked with in the church, and then as it says there, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. People who were in the church that were right alongside us, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. I mean, you've had great fellowship with them, and now they're gone, back into the world. He used the term that he was forsaken. And then Lee, in 2 Timothy 4:16, look at what Paul says there.
The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them.
My version reads, at my first defense, no one stood with me. Josh, can you imagine back in December when you were in court and being up in that stand in front of everybody and having nobody in the audience for you? We flooded that place, which is what we're going to do on the 17th if it comes about. But nobody stood with me, but all forsook me. But then he says, may it not be charged against them. But previous before that, he says something else about a dude where he said, may he get his just reward from God. But in here, he's saying, may it not be charged against them. Paul the hard charger. He moves on without John Mark, but it's not without a lasting heartache because he refuses to give him another chance. He won't do it. Some writers say that he was so hurt by it that he was willing to lose another friendship over it. Look at chapter 15, if you would, where Jennifer read, or where we're going to read. Chapter 15. This pastor that said the band was going on a tour, he says, after they finished their tour the first time, they want to get the band back together. But look at verse 36 of chapter 15, Acts 15, 36. And then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. What an awesome thing that he wants to do. Let's go back there and see how they're doing. We want to encourage them. Verse 37, and now Barnabas, he was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to do the work. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. By the way, that was one of the first places they went to, right? Sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And when he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, before I go much further in there, do you notice verse 40? It says that Paul and Silas had departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Some commentators will say that Barnabas was not legitimate in going back. Some say that because they used the term that they were commended, means they were prayed for by the church to go back. But because of Barnabas and who he was, he decided he was going to go his own way and he wanted to take Mark with him. I don't know why Barnabas did that, other than maybe he had the heart to give him another chance or to let him see that he was going to have another chance. As was said earlier, obviously after this, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, right? He hooks up with Peter. He ends up with Peter. Peter refers to him as his son. But Barnabas gives him another opportunity. But some people will say it's because Barnabas was not, for lack of a better word, ordained to go back. But the truth of the matter is what happened. The contention was so sharp in there. I've heard numerous sermons regarding this. And some of them I bought into because I liked the pastor. But when I study more about it, nowhere in there does it say that anything that they did was out of anger or malice. It just says the contention rose to them. It was so sharp. What does that mean? Oh, let's see.
We have a difference of opinion.
Good example here. Josh is an avid, if you were to pick a football team, who would be your football team, Josh?
Steelers.
Josh is an avid Steelers fan. I can't stand the Steelers. Because of one man. And we sit here, we have this confrontation back and forth about why I don't like the Steelers, and he tells me why he likes it. We have a sharp contention, but we do it in jest. We do it lovingly. We have a disagreement. We don't agree on the same thing. Paul did not agree on John Mark going back because of what John Mark did. Now, remember, Paul used the term, that dude deserted us, okay? He took off on me. What that did is it produced a lack of trust from Paul. Many times, I'm sure after that, Paul really had an issue with trust with people because, are you going to leave me too? I mean, remember when Jesus asked the disciples that? Are you going to leave me too? And they said, where are we going to go? But Paul is not willing to deal with that again. But Barnabas is, and Barnabas is going to take John Mark with him. And I like the fact that they were able to do that because of this. Why were they going over there? To encourage the churches, right? By having two separate teams now, they can go expeditiously and be able to reach cities. Because remember, it's not like here. I mean, it's not like you can get on a plane, and we're going to fly over here today, or we're going to get in a car, and we're going to go over there. So the churches benefited from this little contention. They didn't hate each other, because later on they would do ministry together. We do know that. But the contention was so sharp. What's really weird to me is that Paul was so hurt by this that he was willing to lose another relationship with Barnabas. Think about that for a moment. He was willing to part because he said, hey, let's go over here. Look at verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren. He's calling them their brethren. It's our brethren. Let's go back there and do that. You and I, let's do that together. But Paul says, no, they disagreed. And so they ended up. And so Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul takes Silas. Why? Because Silas had some pull in Jerusalem as well. He was on this band with them. There wasn't just these three guys the first time around. There were other people with them. Luke only mentions those particular ones, okay? So we had to keep that in mind. But because of his distrust, Paul was not willing to feel the pain and the heartache of being deserted again. Have you ever felt that way? You get burned by somebody and you wonder, do I really open myself up to them again? If you recall last week, I shared that any time that we're called to do the work of the Lord, there's going to be opposition. And this is what we're seeing there. There's opposition. But a lot of it is, how do we handle opposition? And I'll say this. When we do get the opposition, it would be so nice if we could just look and say, well, Paul went through the same thing. Jesus went through the same thing. But we don't before we feel the hurt. Because opposition in ministry hurts. And it's some of the greatest hurt that somebody can experience, because you're trying to do the work of the Lord and then opposition comes in against you. Not of ministry styles, but of wanting to take different people with you, and they say no. You ever been, for some of the guys, maybe even the girls in here, you remember when we were all in grade school? You ever sit out there and you had captains and they picked the players that they wanted? You're in the line, and you ever been one of the last people they picked? I'm like, hey, right here. I'm the receiver right here. I'm like, oh, I'll take it. And then they take somebody that's even smaller than you and slower than you. And you're like, hey, what am I, Swiss cheese? See, when you find yourself in that place, when you feel slighted, when you feel disrespected or you feel deserted, we got to remember one thing and one thing only. We got to remember the cross. Because it's because of the cross that we hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're so prone to hang on to the words that they know not what they do, because we'll say, oh, yes, they do. They know exactly what they're doing. That we forget the words, Father, forgive them. Jesus, hanging on the cross, is saying, Father, forgive them. And as painful as it was for Sir Paul, you know, you have to believe that he learned in spending a lot of time in prison. He had to learn the issue of forgiveness. We also know that Mark must have been restored and came to be a great blessing to the cause of Christ. Before Paul dies, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. He's looking for him again. No doubt Paul, but having learned the heart of having a heart of unforgiveness, that it did keep him in prison. And for you and I, the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ouch. Lest we theologically render this verse incorrectly, it's not speaking about losing our salvation, but what it is telling us is that we're not going to be able to overcome the pain and the heartache of being imprisoned in our own hearts. We're wondering why we can't get joy, wondering why we can't get past the things we are, is because we're withholding forgiveness from someone. And many people today refuse to hear the word of God in reference to this, and that is one of the reasons why there's no joy in their lives. They go to church, they do all the things that they feel they need to do, they go to Bible study, they go to prayer, whatever it is, but they've got an odd against somebody. They just can't get past it, and they don't know how. But for Paul, spending some time in prison, I am very certain that he learned that. Can you imagine that? Not having any joy because we're imprisoned in our own hearts of unforgiveness? I don't care what any man says. There's no joy in being in prison, okay? I don't care. There's no joy in being locked up. I remember hearing somebody one time, well, that wasn't that bad. I'm like, what? You can't even get up and go get a bowl of ice cream when you want in the middle of the night. I think I'm in prison now. I can't do that either. But anyway. Jesus knew what it was like to be deserted. He knew what it was like to be abandoned and betrayed by his very best friends. If you recall, the night before he dies, he meets with the guys, and they take a half-mile walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus tells them, you know what? This day, you're all going to be made to stumble because of me. Now, the word translated in there is desert me. You're all going to desert me. And Peter, being his usual self, he said, even though these chumps desert you, I will never desert you. And Jesus begins to tell him, Peter, I wish you hadn't said that. Because when that rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times. Jesus tells him, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. And then if you skip ahead about 20 verses in Matthew 26, it says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Every one of them. Jesus knows what it's like to be deserted. And Paul is experiencing that. And that had to be the hardest night of his life. And the hardest moment of his life, his friends leave him. Maybe if that happened to Jesus, that we too may experience the same thing. But we need to hang on to the fact that Jesus knows about it. He knows the pain and the reality of those who should have stuck with him. Remember, they had no reason to leave other than fear, right? But Jesus becomes sympathetic. He becomes that sympathetic high priest, as it tells us in Hebrews. And when we experience something of great hardship, we find comfort to go to someone who understands the pain, do we not? I mean, if you know somebody's dealing with the same thing that you're dealing with, you're very apt to call them on the phone. Being the person who had experienced desertion in a marriage, it's painful for me when I have to talk to other guys and gals that have gone through that. It brings back those old heartaches again, and it's hard to be the person that God is going to use in that, but nonetheless, our job is to take them back to Jesus, because that's who got me through that. That's who's going to get them through that. I can't let them rely on me. I have to get them to Jesus. Whatever it is that we have turned to for comfort in that, and it hasn't worked, we have to stop doing that. And we've got to go before Jesus, because he's instructing us that is not the way to live. But we're to be agents of reconciliation. And a lot of it is going to be based upon forgiveness. Some of the things that we're going through, we're going to be going through a lot of the times, is because of what desertion brings about, of what being the recipient of people who we feel may have caused us some pain or whatnot, is that we're not apt to forgive them right off the bat. And we don't realize that what's happening in our own lives is that issue of Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them, but I say, I'm not going to forgive them. It's a hard thing to forgive somebody who's wronged you. We all know that. But Jesus is the one who understands, because he's the one that can help us. If you fast forward from when he was with his disciples, on the day after the stone was rolled away, look what he tells Mary Magdalene. Go and tell the others that they know that I am still with them. They took off on him. They left him by himself in that garden. But the first thing he says is, go tell them I'm still with them. Now, you know as well as I do, you're thinking the same thing that I did. Yeah, but he's Jesus. He could do that, okay? I'm not Jesus. Well, I have a question. Who are we called to be like? Jesus. And guess what? It's painful. It's hurtful. But he's telling them, go and tell them that I'm with them. See, that should be a great comfort to us, because it's also instructions for us not to hold grudges. I'm not saying that when injustice is done to you, that you automatically become a doormat and just say, oh, let the Lord, well, bygones will be bygones. You need to do what the Bible's calling you to do. But in the confines of your heart towards that situation, you have to go towards the forgiveness. See, Paul knew all of this because somewhere along the line, he found the grace to forgive John Mark. The same guy that Paul says, hey, I don't want anything to do with that guy. I don't like him. I don't trust him. But he forgave John Mark, and he could say, bring him to me because he's useful to me. Jesus talked about an unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, if you recall. Remember the story about the man who had a debt before the king? Millions of dollars, it says. The king says, I'm going to throw him in prison. The man pleads with him. The king forgives his debt, and then that guy has somebody that owes him a couple of $1,000s. And he goes and grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me Well, when he got back to the king, what happened? The king got a hold of him and he threw him in prison to be tortured because he refused to forgive a debt when he was forgiven a debt. On the cross, what was it that we were forgiven of? Our debt, our sin debt. If we refuse to forgive, having been forgiven so much from God, then God will see to it that we will be in an unforgiven prison. And what's really sad is that prison is the prison of our own hearts and the prison of my own mind, and we can't get out of it. See, what we think we're doing by holding that from somebody is torturing and punishing them, but in reality, we're the ones that end up getting tortured. In this lifetime, we're going to experience betrayal, desertion, and abandonment. And I can guarantee it, when we do, we need to learn as Paul did. So how do we do that, Al? Well, Janet will tell us. 2 Timothy 4:17-18.
But the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all that the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. Look at the words that he said in there. But the Lord stood with me. Paul no doubt learned that. Remember the verses that you heard. Everybody left me. Nobody stayed with me. All forsook me. But he says to Timothy, but the Lord stood with me. But not only that, what does he say? And he strengthened me. Why? So that the message might be preached fully through me. When our hearts are in a place where there's unforgiveness, where we're hanging on to things that were done to us, we can't be used for God's service. You can try as you might, but you're not going to be used by the Holy Spirit. You're going to go out and you're going to do your own thing. I think that's what we're seeing in the church so much today. It's by the power of man and not by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're hanging on to things. Nothing infuriates me more when I look on a platform and I see, and you know the behind the scenes of this, and you know that there's unforgiveness going on. You know that there's strife amongst individuals. How is the Lord going to minister to the people? He's not. Man is going to push out the very best that they have and that they can. But it was when the Holy Spirit is doing it, it's just flowing out there. There's people that are being convicted. People are falling on their knees for prayer. They want to come and they want to be set free from that prison of unforgiveness. But not only that, he said, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. There's a few in here today need that, if not all of us. We need to be delivered from evil work that's happening around us. But he closes out that verse by saying, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's talking about Jesus. The Lord stood with me. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who could rightfully and legitimately say, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the thing that I love about it is he's right here today. He's right here in your greatest disappointment. He's right here in your greatest hurt. And like Paul, he knew at the end of his life, he could say, dude, everyone left me but Jesus. Jesus never left me. And he wants us to leave behind the unbiblical issue of unforgiveness, I should say. My advice to us today is to do business with Jesus and to ask him to forgive us, that we may not be imprisoned, if even for the sake for our own lives, that we would not go on feeling the way that we feel, because he's the only one who can help us. And why do I say that? Going to the things that we have gone to that have not helped us in the past will only continue to prolong the imprisonment. Okay? If you have something that you need to leave at the prayer altar, just know this. Jesus wants to set us free from whatever that is. It could be thoughts. It could be relationships that are awry. It could be, you know, just unholy practices that we have. But he wants to set us free from those things that bind us. And so by way of communion, what we're going to do is we're going to take it to Jesus. And we're going to do business with Jesus. And we're going to ask him to make those things right. Why? Because he's the one who knows disappointment and betrayal, abandonment. He knows exactly what we're going through. And by the way, he's the only one who can set us free from that which imprisons us. And maybe when we do, then maybe we'll be able to be the ministers that God has called us to be. Maybe we'll be able to hear what the Spirit is wanting to say to us regarding our time here in the area in which we live. Father, thank you so much for this message. Lord, I pray right now that we would just come before you and that we